We've talked a lot about courage, but we need to talk about this one thing that all of us have to address. We have to address the man in the mirror.
It's not the critic who counts, not the man who points out how the strong man stumbles or where the doer of deeds could have done them better. The credit belongs to the man who was actually in the arena, whose face is marked by dust and sweat and blood.
Welcome to the Men in the Arena podcast, sponsored by Mountain Tough Fitness Lab.
Our conviction is to call you into the arena of manhood, call you out of the faceless, nameless bleachers, and call you up to be the best version of you, because when a man gets it, everyone wins. Enjoy today's episode.
In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27, Paul says, I discipline my body and make it my slave. You know, we often forget, guys, that God has called us to steward the bodies he gave us so that we'll be ready, healthy, and spiritually dangerous to fight the good fight, whether it's working at your job, serving your God, protecting your bride, or being a great dad to your kids. That's why we're so excited to partner with Mountain Tough Fitness Lab. Mountain Tough Fitness Lab is run by Christian men who are passionate about training you to be your best version and to stay dangerous and ready for God. Join me on my journey by going to mountaintough.com. That's MTNTOUGH and getting your free 6-week trial when you type in the code ARENA30. You won't be disappointed. Stay dangerous. What type of dad are you? Guys, in my 35 years of ministry, I've noticed that guys basically fall into two categories. And in those categories, there are four types of dad or four phases that you pass through as a dad. We just dropped an amazing quiz to help you discover what type of dad you are. Find out what type of father you are and get our custom resources fit to meet the needs and the questions you are asking. Head on over to menarena.org. Join 20,000 men from around the world and find out the type of dad you are. So I got to tell you this, 19 times is what I want you to remember. 19 times, remember that. That's important. But I'm going to tell you a nightmare that happened 2 weeks ago. As you remember, I flew to Detroit. I left my house at 1:15 in the morning, got to the airport, hit a 5 a.m. to Seattle, hit an 8 a.m. to Detroit, got out of Detroit. I hit an hour and a half through rush hour traffic to a community out there, and I was keynoting at an event called Iron Sharpens Iron. I gave 2 keynote messages, ran the display booth, paid with multiple guys, had a super busy day, and got on a plane, flew home, and I got home to my house here at, would have been 4 a.m. Detroit time. So it was a real long turnaround. But on the plane flight home, I was in seat 27D. So it goes A, B, C, aisle, D, E, F. So I get in there, and there's a dude sitting next to me, and he's as wide as I am. And next to him is a single mom with her baby. And I'm on the aisle, thank you, Jesus. But all you have is this much stuff. You have this much stuff. And I had a book to read for a podcast, but I was so tired from the travel, I decided I'm just going to watch movies. So I'm like, I'm just going to watch a movie. So I've got this whole movie system dialed on an airplane, right? So I usually fly Alaska. Well, in this case, I'm flying American because they paid for my ticket out there and back. So I'm sitting there. I pull out my Bose. These are my Bose earbuds. They're way better than Apple. Anyway, you guys in the Apple cult. Anyway, I'm just kidding. So I put them in. I had them in. And so now the problem with these Bose things, you have to pair them with an object, right? These are only as good as what they're paired to, right? Right? With your Bluetooth, right? So I usually watch with my iPad, which I happen to be used for preaching. So I get in there. I've got the iPod dialed. I'm like, this is going to be so cool. And the movie app in American, I can't use Chrome to watch the movies. I have to watch Safari. Well, I don't have Chrome on this. So I went, okay, I'm going to go grab my computer. So I had my computer, which is charging now, and I had it and realized I got a big guy next to me, so everything's with T-Rex arms. Everything's right here. I'm like a T-Rex. I'm like a gutless receiver, right? Right? So doing this whole thing. Get it pulled up. Oh, crap. I don't have Safari on my computer. Put my computer back, T-Rex it into the briefcase. I grab the iPad. Oh, I grab my phone. I'm like, screw it. I'm just going to use my phone. I've got glasses. I'm good to go. Get my phone dialed in. My phone has Covenant Eyes. Covenant Eyes won't accept the server either. So I'm 0-3. I'm 45 minutes into a 3-hour flight. It's a 2-hour movie. I'm like, I'm going to grab my iPad for our sales. We have a special iPad just for sales. So I pull this iPad out because I'm like, I don't think there's Covenant Eyes on this. I don't think it's Chrome because we don't use it for the podcast. So I go in there. It's Safari. Sure enough, watch my movie. But I went through this night. And then the other thing is I have to turn off or disable all of my other devices to pair it up. I learned that the hard way in the flight the time before. But what I realized is that these earbuds are only as good as what I pair them to. They have to be paired. And we live in a day and age where we have to pair things up. Tonight, we're going to come to a passage in our third attribute of manhood that is paired up 19 times. It is paired up 19 times. In the New American Standard Bible, the word courage is mentioned 47 times. Guess how many times it's paired up with another word? 19 times. 19 times out of 47 times in the Bible, we hear these words, be strong and courageous. 19 times out of 47 times, this is mentioned 19 times. And here's what hit me, is the first attribute of manhood is manhood or courage is a call to action. In Scripture, it's a call to action. It usually comes right before what we talked about last week. There's a personal choice, right, where God says, take courage, find courage, gather courage. In other words, courage is not a spiritual gift. It's not something God gives men. We have to take it, gather it, find it, right? This is what we see in Scripture over and over again. But the third attribute of courage is tonight is this pairing. It's this pairing of strength with courage. And one of the things I've realized is this. Now, think about this. I was going to tell a fun gym story at the gym working out, but I'm not because I'd bore Dan over here because we work out together. And so, but I'm going to tell you this. In the Bible, every time courage is mentioned, it is paired with strength. In other words, a courageous man, no matter how big you are, no matter how much you lift, no matter how spiritual you are, no matter how good you are in business, a courageous man, a man who acts and does courageous things, who chooses to take, gather, find courage, that man is always seen as a strong man. But a strong man is not always seen as a courageous man. So courage 19 times is paired with strength, but strength is not paired with courage. I see a lot of guys at the gym. I know a lot of guys who are in special operators or law enforcement, which we love those guys. We have formed alliances with Mission First Alliance, which partners with first responders and police officers. We formed an alliance with Christian Peace Officers Association. We're working right now with forming an alliance with several other organizations that work with military. We love these guys. We give our resources away free to these guys. But just because you're strong in one area and courageous in this area does not mean you're strong over here or courageous over here. So strength is not paired with courage. Because if you're strong in this area, but over here you're a wuss, that is not seen as a courageous man. Does that make sense? You can be the best athlete on the planet. You can be the GOAT. But if you don't stay married and you're cheating on your wife, that is a gutless maneuver of cowards. You may be strong, but you aren't courageous. Does this make sense tonight? So we're pairing courage with strength, but strength doesn't pair with courage necessarily. Sometimes, but not always. Okay. I want to pray for tonight. We're going to get into a passage of Scripture that this pairing of strength with courage is mentioned more times in this book of the Bible than any other book of the Bible. And in this section, it's paired three times together more than any other pairing, a group of pairings in the Bible. So we're going to turn to Joshua chapter 1. Okay, so we're going to jump into Joshua. As you know, the Bible goes Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and then Moses dies. And his secretary takes over. His secretary. Okay? So his name is Joshua, son of Nun. He's the assistant to Moses. He's his secretary. He's his armor bearer. He acted as general at one point, got a promotion. You can read about him. It's very interesting. But I'm going to read a long passage of Scripture, so you have to bear with me. I'm going to start with verse 1. I'm going to go all the way through verse 9. Now listen to this. Now the Lord came about. Now this is dealing, God is talking to Joshua now, okay? Now it came about after the death of Moses that the servant of the Lord, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' servant. Now, if you have a New International Version, it says Moses' aide. If you have a Ramos version, it's Moses' secretary. Okay. He said, Moses, the servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, cross the Jordan, you and all the people to land which I'm giving them to the sons of Israel. Now, when we say all the people, we're talking about 2 million people. 2 million people. So Joshua, the aide of Moses, is now leading about 2 million angry Jewish people who have been wandering in the desert for 40 years. All their parents died, and these are the kids now. So he's leading these children. They're adult children, right? So he's leading them. So in verse 3, every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I have given to you, just as I spoke to Moses from the wilderness and this from the wilderness and this Lebanon, even as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, as far as the great sea, towards the setting of the sun will be your territory. No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous. For you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left. You may have success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night so that you will be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then it will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you, whatever you do. And wherever you go. So one of the things I want to share with you guys from this passage is this. Generally speaking here, there's a prerequisite to pairing. So before we pair courage to strength, there's a prerequisite. And that prerequisite is we have to have a conviction. This is, I think, we forget this as men. We need to have I feel like I'm yelling tonight. I'm not. I'm just maybe fired up. Okay. We need to have a conviction to stand against the wrong majority. The majority is usually wrong. Since about 24, 23 years old, I've had a motto, and my motto has been the majority is wrong. So watch what the majority is doing and do what is opposite. And that's probably the biblical way. And that has served me well since I was about 24 years old. Listen to what Matthew 7:13 says. Jesus says, enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the road is broad that leads to destruction. There are many who enter through it, for the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and very few who find it. So knowing that passage, I realized, man, if I want to walk the Jesus way, it's going to be the minority way. It's going to be the narrow way. It's going to be standing against the majority and going, yeah, I hear what you're saying. You're wrong. And honestly, for 35 years, it's invigorated me. I have fallen in love with standing in the minority and saying, I am a rock that will not move. And in the church, looking at the church and going, man, in the church, if we just do the opposite of guys in the church, we're probably picking the Jesus way. In the church, most guys don't read their Bible. Most guys don't serve. Most guys don't give, right? Most guys don't attend. But if we do the opposite of these things, this is probably the Jesus way. Okay, this Bible, I bought this Bible when I was 20. How old are you, Franco? 23? I was 24 when I bought this Bible. I was 23 when I bought this Bible. It's 1989. I was 24. I don't know. I was born in 65. 24? Engineers, help me. I got an engineer table. Help me, engineers. Anyway, 24. And I went and I bought this Bible. I thought hard. What Bible do I want? I went with a New American Standard. I thought it would be more word accurate. I went with genuine leather. I thought it would last longer. And this is the Bible Bible's been with me since 1989. And when I went in there, I remember this day. Because back in the 80s, when you get your Bible, Brian, where we put we had our name engraved on the Bible, right? Yeah. That's what we used to do back before our Bibles were. I still think you should all have a Bible that you read every day, not your phone. Because I realize that most people don't read the Bible, so I'm going to read the Bible. I realize most guys don't write in the Bible, so I'm going to write in the Bible. And I write in the Bible. I realize most guys think journaling is lame, so I'm going to journal. So I've got 40 editions journals in my office that are filled that have turned into books. So I start, and I thought, okay, most people put their name on the front of their Bible. So I went in there to the Parable Bookstore in San Luis Obispo, California. I said, I want you to put my name on the back of the Bible. And the gal said, well, you can't do that. Nobody's ever done that. And I go, I'm not nobody, and the majority is wrong. I told her that. I was like, I was kind of legalistic back then. So she put my name on the back of the Bible right here, and it's gone. It's faded, been long faded. But this Bible has been a great reminder of me, of a life motto for me, that the majority is usually wrong. So we have to have that conviction so that you walk into a room, you just realize you are going to be opposed everywhere you go. It's a target-rich environment, right? Everywhere you go, you're going to be opposed. On the football team, most of the dudes are not Christians. Most of the coaches are not Christians, right? You're always going to be opposed. At your work, most of the people are not Christians. You're always going to be opposed by a different worldview. And honestly, that's invigorating. It's invigorating. You have to realize walking in, I am going into a situation that is dangerous, and I'm going to be opposed. And if you go into that mentality, you go in going, okay, it's going to be like this all my life. I'm meant to be surrounded. So that gives you a foundation of courage. I think a lot of times we go, oh, everybody should be a Christian. Everybody should be you. Oh, nobody, you know, we live in this world today. Oh, you don't believe what I believe? Oh, I don't feel safe around you. Dude, where you're all going to die. This world is not safe. And if you want to be safe, you better just pray that God takes you to heaven. You'll be safe there. So that's the first thing. You have to have a burning conviction that you will always be in the minority and the majority is usually wrong. You just have to, that's just biblical truth. But when we pair strength and courage, it really starts with verses 5 and 6. So look at verses 5 and 6. God says to Joshua, no man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of land which I swore to their fathers to give them. So we pairing strength and courage requires not only, now listen to this, this is important, not only believing God is who he says he is, but believing God will do what he says he will do. Right? So God, I mean, this guy over here is a telescope guy. He has pictures of the sun that he took that'll rock your world. I mean, seriously, like it's unbelievable. And so if the God who made the sun, 93 million, is it still 93 million? Is Pluto still a planet? Anyway, but the same God. It's so distractive, you know, no Pluto. Anyway, the same God who made the sun is the same God who's in the Bible. And if that is the God, if the Bible says he hangs the stars and calls them by name, the Bible says that he owns the earth and everything in it. The Bible says he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. So God, if you really are the God who you say you are, I mean, if I really believe that, if I'm a Christian, I should believe that, right, Gerald? I mean, right? If I really believe that, then I can hold on your promises and I can trust you. If I really believe God is who he is, I mean, that's where courage starts, right? Courage starts when I walk in the room, I go, I'm going to be surrounded by a bunch of ignorant people who need Jesus. Because I believe God can do what tonight I'm like, I need a closer. I don't have a closer tonight. I asked Barry. I look around the room. I go, Barry, you're the guy. I grab Barry. I go, Barry, Gary, Barry, Barry. Did I say Gary? I said, Barry. Senior moment right there. I said, Barry, with a B, not a G, can you close for me tonight? He started smiling. And he doesn't like speaking up in front of people. He's a brilliant mind, but he doesn't like being up in front of people. He goes, you know, God gave me a word to speak to the guys tonight, and I just said to God coming over here, if you want me to speak, have Jim come up and talk to me. That just happened tonight. That just happened tonight. So all I'm saying is, if God really is as he says he is, can't he do what he says he's going to do? He can do it, right? Okay. So when Barry speaks tonight, listen, because it's from God. Listen, in Exodus chapter 12, verse 25, God promises the children of Israel on the night of the Passover that they're going to go into the promised land. He promises them. They fell back and didn't believe the promise, so they wandered until they all died and their children went in. Listen to this quote by John Steinbeck, great author. Grapes of Wrath, phenomenal book, a little bit morbid. He said this, an unbelieved truth can hurt a man much more than a lie. It takes great courage to back truth, unacceptable to our times. There's a punishment for it, and that punishment is crucifixion. Do you know how many times God makes a promise in the Bible? How many times does God, how many promises of God are in the Bible? Anybody want to guess? 19. Yes, plus 8,800. There are 8,810 promises of God in the Bible. Do you think God is going to stay true to his word? If he is the God of truth, if he is the creator of the universe, if he is a holy God who cannot be around sin, can't he hold his promises and his truth? Can't we depend on those? See, really, if you think about courage, courage is really not about courage. It's really just about trusting in the one who says he is who he is and claims he will do what he will do. So really, Christian men are some of the most gutsy, ballsy men I know, because they just lean heavily into Jesus and they do what he says. And the world goes, whoa, what, that guy? Yeah, that guy. Well, I didn't know he was a courageous guy. Well, he wasn't until he followed Jesus. And now he radically trusts Jesus and Jesus does his thing. And sometimes Jesus doesn't do his thing. Sometimes people get sick and die and get in crashes and die and experience tragedy and suffering because we live in a fallen creation. But we still can trust God who he is, who promises to come around us in those times to help us and prick us up. God doesn't change who he is just because our circumstances change because we live in a fallen world. So trusting God's promises, that's on God. But to trust him is when we have to put our boots on the ground, right? We come to this world, we have a conviction that majority is wrong, but I'm going to trust in God and his promises, right? But I'm going to, because he is who he says he is and he does what he says he's going to do, but my boots on the ground is I have to trust him. So look at verse 7. God says to Joshua, only be strong and very courageous. I'd like to study that one word right there. Be careful to do according to the law, which Moses, my servant, commanded to do, and do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. See, he's talking about the word of God here. He's telling Joshua, obey the word of God. Obey what I've told you to do. Obey what Moses wrote down in the Pentateuch, the five first books of the Bible. Moses wrote them. Obey those five things, those five books. Pairing strength and courage takes living in radical obedience to God's word, free from spiritual negotiation or hesitation. I feel like I've just said that. Have I just said that recently, like a couple sermons ago? I mean, that really, it comes down to obeying God's word. God, I believe in who you say you are. I believe you're going to do what you're going to do. And I believe that your Bible is meant for me and that your ways are not my ways. And I'm just going to trust it. I'm not going to live with my girlfriend before I'm married because I'm going to trust you. Because you say I shouldn't. I'm not going to have sex before I'm married because I trust you. I'm not going to cheat on my wife because I trust you to obey your word. Courage is strengthened when we conclude that God is always right and his ways are always best. Isaiah 55:8 says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. Billy Graham said this. This is one of my all-time favorite quotes. It's in my book coming out in the fall, but I couldn't put in the book because I couldn't source code it. I couldn't find the original source. So I said, screw it. I'm going to put my name on it from now on. So Jim Ramo said, quoting Billy Graham, who nobody thinks said it, courage is contagious. When good men take a stand, the spines of others stiffen. I'm so glad I came up with that, Billy Graham. When good men take a stand, the spines of others stiffen. You walk in a room, you're in the minority. You take a stand against the majority, and all the gutless wonders around you start to get courage all of a sudden because one guy stiffened up. One guy. Have you heard of, do you know what Hellenism is? What is Hellenism? Hellenism is from the Greek word, Hellenistikos. Hellenistikos means anything pertaining to Greece. So Jesus, when Jesus walked the planet, the world at the time was Greco-Roman. So Alexander the Great conquered the entire world as we knew it, which is that whole area north of the Mediterranean Sea. He conquered all of that, and when he died in 323 BC, that ushered in the Hellenistic period, when Greek culture just ruled. And it ruled all the way until 146 BC, when Rome annexed this Greek territory. So the world in which Jesus lived in was a world that had Hellenistic culture, which was so Greco, or Hellenistic, but it was owned by the Romans, so Greco-Roman. So the time of Jesus was Greco-Roman. It all goes back to Alexander the Great, who is the one who conquered the land before that and which created a Hellenistic, which means Greco or Greek, culture, okay? So there's a legend that I've read numerous times of when Alexander the Great was conquering, he was sweeping down and conquering, you know, Europe and coming down through the northern Mediterranean, and he came to this fortified city on a hill. Now, you know, in military terms, it is not good if somebody has high ground, they are tactically or strategically have an advantage. You don't want to fight against somebody who has high ground. So he comes to this fortified city, giant wall, high ground, and Alexander calls for the king. The king comes out, and he's on. And this place is built on a cliff. So he comes up this hill. There's this cliff. There's this fortified city, and there's a king up on the thing. And the king says, "You know, what do you want?" And Alexander the Great says, "I want you. I demand your immediate surrender now." And the king looked around. He said, "I have high ground. I've got a fortified wall, and I'm looking at your soldiers. I have way more soldiers behind these walls than yours. Why should I relinquish my authority to you?" And Alexander the Great said, "Well, here's why." He had a platoon of his men line up in a straight line facing the edge of the cliff. He said, "March." And they marched to that cliff, and without hesitation or without negotiation, they walked off that cliff. First guy, second guy, third guy, eighth guy, 12th guy. Got to the 13th guy, Alexander said, "Stop." That 13th guy must have gone, you know. And they, without hesitation or reservation or negotiation, they walked right off that cliff. Alexander turned to the king. He said, "That is why you should surrender." And the king surrendered immediately. Why? He knew he couldn't win. It didn't matter how many men Alexander had. His men were bigger, faster, stronger, tougher. And they were willing to obey their master to the bitter end. So when we look at this thing called courage, let's move down to verse 9. As we look at this thing called courage, it needs radical obedience. But we need to come, guys, here's the deal. We've talked a lot about courage, but we need to talk about this one thing that all of us have to address. We have to address the man in the mirror. Look at verse 9. It says, "Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous?" Now watch the next line. "Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." We have to talk about fear. We love to talk about courage. We don't like to talk about the things we're afraid of. And we are afraid of a lot of things. Some things we're so afraid of, we can't even whisper them in the quiet places of our soul because we can't even bring them to surface. I think I'm going to have Isaac and Ethan Kearns come and speak here in a couple weeks. And I had a Bible study with Ethan today at noon. And here's a guy who's a kid who was playing middle linebacker for Dayton High School. And 2 days later, he couldn't walk. And he said today, "I'll probably never walk." And he's having to deal with fear of dying, fear of not walking. He's dealing with these things. And I want him to come and share with you how his 17-year-old kid is dealing with this. But we have to address these fears. I mean, I have a fear. What if I get a phone call that my kid got in a wreck? Or what if I get a phone call that my wife plane crashed on a flight home? I mean, we have to address, what if I wake up tomorrow and I can't do anything? I mean, there's all these fears we deal with. But here's what I've come to the conclusion when I'm addressing courage, is that there's only one who is really worthy of our fear. And in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, it says this, "Work out your salvation with fear and great trembling." The only one we should fear is God. And I have a quote, I found this quote and it's in my book and I thought, this is so good, I can't believe I actually wrote this. It says this, "When a man's fear of God is greater than his greatest fear, then he is an unstoppable force. He is free to walk in radical obedience to the God who he fears above all other things. We will never rise above the thing that we fear the most. The key is to fear something worthy enough. And who is better to fear than God of the universe? We are hindered when we step out of faith and stepping out in faith. Whatever you fear more than God is an idol." And I thought, man, that is so good. So what do we fear above God? That thing will paralyze us. It'll freeze us. Right now I'm reading a guy has given me a book of poems. And I'm reading this book of poems, and he wants me to write the foreword of poems, of this book of poems. And I actually love poetry. I've written a lot for my wife. So I'm really enjoying going through his poems. It's a Christian guy. He's got Christian poems. But one of my favorite poems is not a Christian poem, and I'm going to read it to you. It's by a guy named Robert Frost. I think it's really appropriate for us tonight. It has multiple titles of this, but the one I'm going to go with is The Road Not Taken. So I want you to just listen to the depth. I'm still trying to sift out some of the meaning of this poem. It annoys me because I still can't figure it out fully, but the last stanza is very powerful. So listen to this. Two roads diverged in a yellow wood, and sorry, I could not travel both. And be one traveler, long I stood, and looked down as one as far as I could, to where it bent in the undergrowth. Then I took the other, just as fair, and having perhaps the better claim, because it was grassy and wanted wear, though as for the passing there, had worn them really about the same. And both that morning equally lay in leaves no step had trodden back. Oh, I kept the first for another day, yet knowing how way leads on to way, I doubted if I should ever come back. Now listen to this last stanza. I shall be telling this with a sigh, somewhere ages and ages hence. Two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the one less traveled by, and that made all the difference. And so when we deal with courage, the question is, guys, are you willing to take the road less traveled by? And that road will make all the difference. Let's close our eyes. I want to pray with you before we go into our studies tonight. I want you to ask God a question tonight. This is just between you and God. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands. I want you to ask this question between you and God. And the first thing that pops into your mind tonight, the first thing that pops in your head, I want you to take that as a voice from God that you've heard, and I want you to act on it. Whatever it is, I want you to ask this question. Here's what I want you to ask God right now. God, where has my lack of faith led to a courage-hindering fear? God, what do you want me to do for you? You can look up at me. Whatever just popped in your head, that's the thing. That's the thing. You need to go do it. Whatever that thing is, no matter how hard it is, you need to do it. I don't know you. I mean, I do know you. I don't know what God spoke to you. I'm not going to ask you to repeat it to me. But if God put something in your brain, it would have popped in there instantly, and you know what it is. You need to respond. And I think your response to that thing will change your life forever.